We're going to continue reading James as part of this series. So we're looking at the first part of chapter 2 today. So James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. James chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Oh, here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Friends, yesterday I attended the ordination of my friend Michael at St. Andrew's Cathedral. He's a man with a gospel heart and a passion for mission. He has toiled at ministry in the Campbelltown area for more than 14 years and seen people converted. He's done dozens of funerals. He's read the Bible with dozens more people. He runs a community meal every Monday with his family of four. He loves Jesus with his whole heart. He has a Master's of Theology, and he is a Dungutty man from the north coast of New South Wales. And Michael and many other Christian Indigenous people like him know what it's like to be on the receiving end of James 2. He knows what it's like to walk into a church or a Christian meeting and have people turn aside. He knows what it's like to have people decide that they don't want to sit in your pew. Or they don't want to strike up a conversation with you. He knows acutely what it's like to be discriminated against by the people of God. I sat with one of the female elders of the church Michael runs one day, and she told me the story of how after many years in her church, as they prayed for growth, a whole new bunch of people started arriving. And they rejoiced and celebrated. But it wasn't long before that same new group of people started making judgments about the Indigenous people at that church. And it wasn't long before they started making discriminating comments about the Indigenous people who were at that church. And it wasn't long before the Indigenous members of that church no longer felt welcome in that church. And so they left the church that had taught them the gospel. They left the church where they'd been converted. They left the church where they'd seen their friends converted because they were no longer welcome in that Christian community. Now, don't get me wrong, I've made some mistakes with people and in ministry, so I'm going to be pointing the finger squarely at myself today. But I'm also inviting you to consider, whether you need to be pointing your finger at yourself this morning as we read James 2. On Wednesday night, in a gripping unpacking of Colossians 3 that is worth watching just for the stunning description of the Scythians alone, James Macbeth asked this question. If I am divorced or single, if I'm unemployed, disabled, a person who's not speak English, bankrupt, or never went to a private school, or didn't grow up on the North Shore, if I'm an adult who is secretly illiterate or a couple that can't have kids, if I'm someone wrestling deeply with my sexuality and want to honour God in that, if I'm widowed or just mentally falling apart or regularly go home to abuse, am I truly welcome here? Can I join this church? Now, before we all start nodding, let's listen carefully to what God has to say to us about these things from James chapter 2. As we know, everything in life is theological. And God takes pretty seriously things that he has to say about who is welcome in his body and how they are welcomed in his body and how they are welcomed by people who bear his name. And so James chapter 2 verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Without any shadow of a doubt, the language here is literally, believers must not be receivers of the face. We must not make judgments or guide our behaviour on the basis of external assessments or external considerations like a person's physical appearance, or social status, or race, and so on. Believers must not make decisions about who they will love, and who they will speak to, and who they will welcome, and who they will engage with, and who they will smile at, and who they will sit next to on the basis of face. Now that seems pretty clear, doesn't it? If there are clear commands in the scriptures, this is one. And in case you want to argue the point, James is going to give you four reasons why it's atrocious to show favoritism in this passage. And the first one is actually in verse 1. Look again at James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Did you spot the first reason why we must not do this? James calls Jesus glorious. It's the only time in the New Testament where anyone calls Jesus glorious. And he's not just pumping his brother's tires. He's making the point that there's only one person who deserves glory from you. There's only one person, and that's Jesus. And when you show favoritism to one over another, you're giving that favorite glory. The sort of glory that only Jesus deserves. So essentially, favoritism deifies people. Look at the way James illustrates this by sharing what's going on in churches he knows about from verse 2. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. There they come, through the doors, right there. Have a look. They're welcome right now. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You can see, can't you, how favoritism glorifies some and degrades others. It makes some people appear greater and others unnecessary. But only Jesus is worthy of glory. Only Jesus is worthy of being exalted by us to a position of glory. And everyone else is created equally in the image of God. So to receive someone on the basis of face is to tear the glory away from the one who truly deserves it. So number one, please don't show favoritism because only Jesus deserves your glory. And that leads to the second reason why it's atrocious to show favoritism, because essentially you are dethroning God. Look again at verse 4. It basically says, when you pay special attention to some and not to others, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, when you do this, you place yourself as the determiner of who is worthy in the kingdom and who is not worthy in the kingdom. And let me give you a tip. That's God's job, not yours. And so when you show favoritism, you are dethroning God. When you show favoritism, you are determining another person's worth. You are deciding whether someone is valuable or not. You are playing God, and that, my friends, is a very dangerous thing to do. And not only that, but verse 4 tells us you're even going to do a bad job of that, because your heart and your mind are just governed by evil thoughts. So here's the next tip. If you're comfortable with dethroning God and risking eternal life, go for favoritism. Knock yourself out. Otherwise, don't show favoritism, because you're dethroning God. Thirdly, don't show favoritism because it's contrary to God's character and heart. Indeed, we see in the Bible that God is inclusive and welcoming over and over again. Indeed, the trajectory that the church is on is the trajectory that we land in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, John sees this great mass of people and he says, after this I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and people and tribe and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's where God's taking us. To a place where every people, every nation, every tribe, every language is welcome around God's throne. And this is essentially the character of God playing out in the church. To show favoritism is inconsistent not only with the faith of the one who came down to break down the barriers of nationality and race and class and gender and religion, but it is inconsistent with the trajectory we are on as the church. And it's just what James spells out from verse 5, where it appears from the examples James is giving here that the favoritism being shown might be in response to some sort of exploitation, but the end game is in verse 6. He says, you have dishonored the poor. And so they're dishonoring those who have faith and praising those who don't have faith and are blasphemers. And so in behaving entirely inconsistently with the character of God and the trajectory of his church. And James says, don't do it. Well, finally, don't show favoritism because it contravenes God's royal law. Now, I'm mindful that there could be a whole new sermon in verses 8 to 11. It's a difficult section that's hard to unpack. But what I want you to think is that when you see the word law, think the way of life Jesus calls me to live. That's essentially what he's saying in this passage. He's not talking about Old Testament law, and there's lots of reasons for that. He's just talking about the way of life Jesus calls me to live. And James's argument here is that to show favoritism is contrary to the way of life that Jesus calls you to live. The royal law. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Simple, isn't it? But friends, the bar is very high. Love your neighbor as yourself is the call of the Scriptures. Love the people God sends across your path is the call of the Scriptures. That's what a biblical neighbor is. Not the person over the fence, but the one God sends across your path. And Jesus' call on your life is not that everyone becomes your best friend, but that you will love the person who's in front of you, or beside you, or behind you, in your midst. Now that's the Jesus way. And when you do that, verse 8 says, you're doing right. What does this actually look like, loving your neighbour as yourself? It's compassionately and kindly doing what is good for others according to their need. Just as, in the same way, you compassionately and kindly do good for yourself according to your need. So thinking really practically in church, I reckon that means at least four things. It means inviting others into conversation by literally saying hi to someone. It means inviting others to come and meet people you know, getting to actually engage with each other. It means inviting others to spend some time with you over a meal or a coffee in a park, on a walk, just between where you are and where they're going. It means inviting people to join your growth group. And I'm praying my growth group gets to 23 again this year. Sort of. I want to see us just welcome people in. So friends, when we are people who do this well, when we do what is right, this is what we do. We are giving Jesus the glory. We're keeping God on the throne. We're following God's character and heart. And we're keeping the royal law. Indeed, we're just treating others like God has treated us. Because at the very point when you were most other to God, He reached out to you in Christ so that you might become brother or sister to Christ, sons of God through Christ, and united with God by the Holy Spirit. And friends, how dare we treat someone differently to the way God has treated us? How dare we receive from God the welcome of the other, and yet they're not welcome the other? So let's go back to James's question from during the week, but let me make it a bit simpler. If I'm different to you, and you don't know me, will I be welcome here? Now I know that some come to church and you come and you just need to sit and be loved. You come in from an abusive home. You come in and you are struggling mentally, or you are troubled spiritually, or life is just too much to deal with right now. And if that is you, I want to say praise God that He enabled you to get up out of bed this morning and onto your legs and into this building so that you could be here, and praise the Lord that you are here. And I want to say that sometimes it is just a bridge too far to think of loving someone else. And if that is you, I hope that you are loved by the people around you this morning, and praise God that you are here. I am so thankful. Please keep coming. Let us love you, and I pray we do love you. But for most of us, we come thinking, when will this be over so I can go get my croissant or something else? And so here's the question. If I'm different to you and you don't know me, are you going to welcome me here? Or is this a place where people show favoritism? Friends, I think this is a place where people show favoritism. And frankly, I think it's a little embarrassing that we're known as a Bible-teaching church, and yet we get this simple stuff wrong. It's more than embarrassing. It's a matter for repentance. And for going back to last week's sermon. Do you remember what last week's sermon was? Don't merely be... Three people remember. That's good. Don't merely be listeners. Be... Oh, well done. Friends, let me show you three things that I hope we will never hear again in our church. Three things that I have heard this year. One, I came for 4 weeks and no one talked to me. Number two, that church is filled with happy, problem-free families, and my broken family doesn't fit. Number three, we're not covey people, so we don't fit there. Now let me tell you three things I hope we do hear this year. Our church shut down the Connect ministry and the newcomer ministry because the people were doing a better job than the team. I've never felt so warmly loved as the moment I walked into Christchurch. And thirdly, I stopped being anxious about the behaviour of others and started loving the people God put in front of me. Well, James closes like this. He says in verse 12, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And the last sentence could simply be rephrased, "When you show mercy and kindness to others, God loves it." So can I ask you to be the change God wants from us? And can I encourage you to start being that change right now?